Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw there two brothers, Simon, who was later called Peter, with his brother Andrew, and they were in their boats, and they were casting the nets into the lake, because they were fishermen. Jesus called out to them and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And they immediately stopped what they were doing and followed him. A little bit further down on the shoreline, he found another set of brothers, James with his brother John, and they were with their father Zebedee. And they were mending the nets in their boat. Jesus made the same offer to them. And immediately they too stopped what they were doing, left their father there in the boat, and followed Jesus. Our gospel says immediately the disciples dropped what they were doing right in the middle of their workday. Really? Because I have questions in my mind. Did they just stop right away? What would happen nowadays if somebody asked that question, "Come, follow me"? Probably we would ask them, "Where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? What are we going to be doing? What should I pack? Oh, and by the way, who are you?" Are they going to follow a total stranger? There's no context here. I have to believe that something was said between the sentences in our scripture. And fish for people, what in the world does that mean, right? Obviously a metaphor. Are we going to catch people in a fishing net, throw the net over their heads, bring them along? What do you mean by that, strange man? But according to the scriptures, no. Nothing is given like this. No reasons to follow Jesus. I had to think that maybe they knew each other. Maybe they had heard about Jesus. Maybe Jesus had talked to them at some other point. They weren't total strangers. Maybe they knew that he was the Messiah, something. Maybe they were, as the Gospel of John suggests, that some of the disciples of Jesus were once the disciples of John the Baptist. And if they were around for John the Baptist, then they would have heard the message about somebody coming after him. Somebody, this great person, this great man. Maybe this is him. Maybe, to be sarcastic, maybe business wasn't so good for them. Maybe they hated fishing. Maybe they hated working for their father. Maybe they were looking for a way out. Here's an excuse. Follow me? Sure. What do I have to lose? Why not? I'm tired of smelling like fish and seaweed. But if we're honest, in today's world, there's not much other than a medical emergency to cause us to stop what we're doing immediately and go and do something else. When Douglas was born is one of those moments for me. It was December 27th, a weird time of year. It's right after Christmas. And I was working for my boss's boss. And he was not the most pleasant of people. And we were in a different building, and we were moving IT equipment. So monitors, computers, printers, moving them from one room to another, packing them up, kind of dirty. Didn't want to be there. I was eager to drop everything at that moment when I got the call and leave. But other than that, other than a medical emergency, it's hard to imagine us dropping everything. We're sensible people. We're responsible people. And Much has been written about how the disciples were average people like us, people who weren't the most educated, weren't the richest. Jesus called them, though. Here's something to consider. Why them? Why Peter? Why John? Why these two sets of brothers? Well, what if these were the only ones who said yes? And that's what made them special and distinctive. They're the only ones crazy enough to say yes and leave immediately. There's other hints in the gospel. The rich young ruler, you know that story? Jesus wanted him to follow as well, become a disciple. And he couldn't give up everything. Remember that? History, it is said, is written by those who win the wars. Well, the history is made, I argue, by the ones who say yes. The ones who say yes. Most of them, common, ordinary people, people like us, like these two sets of brothers that are introduced today. But really, our most influential and inspirational and successful people always the brightest, always the most educated, always the most able people? Not always. Not always. Oftentimes it is, but not always. The ones that make history are the ones with the courage to do the right thing. When they're in the minority, when it's the hard thing to do, when they face adversity and they know that they'll face adversity by saying yes, by dropping everything, by making a U-turn. It's the ones that do the right thing when others around them are capitulating and giving in to pressure. Stephen Covey, do you know Stephen Covey, the one that writes The Successful People, The Practices of Successful People? He says in the beginning part of his book that our basic nature is to act, not to be acted upon. Basic nature is to act, not to be acted upon. And I had to scratch my head at this and ask the question, really, because it seems as if that's true, then our natures are being sort of quashed, sort of downplayed, sort of dismissed. We're being domesticated and programmed into some sort of social way of doing things because that's the way everyone does it. And as a result, I think we, as a society, as people, as individuals, many times we wait for things to happen to us. We pray to God for things to happen to us and for things to happen for us. And as a result, we become passive. We become reactive people. Instead, maybe, let's find our natures, our true natures, if this is true, that we are to be actors, to relearn that somehow, to be people that take initiative, people that are proactive, people that might take a flyer and say, yes, I'll follow. Three stories, the stories of people that are pretty famous, three martyrs and saints. They were, in some ways, ordinary people. They were educated and smart, intelligent, but they were people that, in a way, were fulfilling their humble callings. But because of the times they were living in and the circumstances around them, they showed initiative. They demonstrated this proactiveness while living through historic times in adverse conditions. Oscar Romero was one of those people. At the age of 60, he worked his way up in the Catholic hierarchy and became the Archbishop of San Salvador in El Salvador, 1977. And he was prepared to just do his job as he had been trained to do so. But shortly after he took that office, his friend, a priest, had been murdered in the country. So he began to speak out against the atrocities that were going on both sides, but especially caught the eye and the ire of the government at the time. Now, he didn't listen to the voices that tried to quash that or tried to put a wet blanket on his protest. He didn't listen to his superiors in Rome and the Pope, who tried to advise a more muted tone. Instead, he insisted that, quote, "The church cannot be silent," he said, "in the face of suffering and injustice." So he spoke out and became the voice of resistance, inspiring the country. He was on the right side of history. His cause was righteous. 3 short years, his influence was immense. He had radio shows every week and wrote letters and articles. Sadly, he died, shot in the middle of worship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is another person. During World War II, as the Nazis were rising in power, he was a leader of the Confessing Church, along with others, famous names like Karl Barth, Reinhold, Niebuhr. These people sought to stay faithful to the gospel despite the overwhelming pressure from the Third Reich to pledge allegiance, literally, to the government. In 1938, he fled the country, as a lot of people did. He could have stayed there. He could have stayed in America. He could have gone to London. He had family there. He was there. But in 1939, he came back to Germany to the amazement of his peers. They couldn't believe. "Why," they asked, "did you return?" And he said, quote, "It felt like cowardice to run away. And there was no time to lose in returning. He felt like he needed to go back immediately to do the work that he felt called to do. Help lead the resistance against Hitler." 3 years later, he was arrested. 3 years after that, he was executed, only weeks before he would have been liberated from prison as the Allies marched through. His cause was also just. He was on the right side of history. Martin Luther King, as we celebrated Martin Luther King Day recently, in April 4th, 1967, spoke at the historic Riverside Church in New York City. His subject on that date was the Vietnam War. Although the Vietnam started for us in 61, in 1967 it was still a taboo subject. Most of the country had a tacit acceptance of this. His was the minority view at the time, to end the hostilities there, find peace. He said, "A time has come when silence feels like betrayal," he said in that speech. Not only was this against the war hawks of the time, but it was also against many people in his own circle who said, "That's taking on too much. Civil rights and peace, they can't mix. You're only going to hurt your own people," they said. But he took on that topic anyway, bravely. To not speak out, he said, would be against his calling. He was right. He was right on the right side of history. It was a turning point in the debate about the war. Now, these, no doubt, were extraordinary people, historic people. But the question is, were they created extraordinary, or did they become extraordinary because of the time period, their place in the world, the context, as I spoke about? probably a little bit of both. No doubt Jesus saw something extraordinary in these four people, these fishermen, ordinary as they were. Take Simon, for example. Simon, who Jesus would later call Peter, which meant Caiaphas, which meant rock, because he would build his church on this person. Now, during the Gospels, before Pentecost, Peter was anything but reliable. He was anything but a rock. He would say one thing and then do another, right? He'd say, Jesus, I'm with you to the end. And then a couple hours later, deny him, right? But of course, he did become the rock. A mighty preacher, a leader in the early church. I'm not saying that we need to become a public figure. Not saying that we need to martyr ourselves like Martin Luther King and Bonhoeffer and Oscar Romero. But there are things in us, planted in us, seeds, sproutlings, small plants that God has placed there, that God wants to unlock, that God wants to water, that God wants to nourish so that they grow. They are gifts to share with the church, with this church, with people around you seated here today, with our community beyond these walls. Many people have expressed, like me, other preachers, that they never saw themselves doing this line of work, speaking in front of people, giving sermons every week, yet here we are. Here I am, introverted, somewhat awkward even, sharing the good news of Christ. You are called as well. In the United Church of Christ, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. If you are here, you are called to ministry. It's not a question, it's a fact. Despite your perceived inadequacies or ordinariness or faults or history, no matter what you think of yourself, you're called. It might be precisely because of those things that you are called. Believe me, the world doesn't need more people that are propped up and promoted as perfect, that appear to be perfect on the outside. We need more people who are authentic and speak from the heart and communicate. That will communicate the gospel. That's what people can relate to. God needs the people who are messy and unorganized, the ones who might have health problems, the ones with a messy past. All people, all of you, God needs you. God can make all these things wonderful and turn your life into a gift for the world. Accept the call immediately, now. Amen.